Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning, and as we come together to worship God together and sing praises to His name and study from His Word today. And as we have gathered together to study from His Word, I consider the warning that James has given us, not let everyone be teachers, and that's why you don't see me up in this pulpit very often, because I've taken heed of that warning and never really considered myself as strong as teacher, but here I am as we go along. Appreciate the kind prayers and as we enter into this service. So, as we consider the Word of God and its meaning for us today, consider some things that had happened in times past from time to time. Because on a bright, sunny day in late spring, in a pool at a campground outside of a town that was of no great reputation for good or for bad, there was a boy who stood in that pool who had made a man's decision. And his decision was one that grasped at hope. And there was not a day that it could have been created by God that was more suitable than that day to signify the hope that was within him then. That hope to which he grasped was a hope that for nearly 2,000 years until that day was, and even until today now is, proclaimed by men and women who profess love of Jesus the Christ. A part of that hope was that his decision was one that brought him into the body of Christ. Another part, the greater part, was that this decision would ultimately lead to eternal life in God's presence. And yet another part of that hope was that his decision made him part of a family that was united in their love of God, Jesus, and each other. Having grown up in the church, he had heard of that love which Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." He had seen that love among the brothers and the sisters who had taken care of each other, who looked out for each other, and who he believed genuinely did have love for one another by their actions as much as their words. And he, even he, had been given opportunities to participate in showing that love. He did not understand it in whole. Perhaps he never would. But he had read, he had been taught, he had seen, and he had done. It was part of who he was. Sometime following that bright, beautiful late spring day, which magnified so well that hope, he began to observe other words and other actions of the family to which he had joined. Those words were not ones that were said in love, and neither were those actions. There was unease among these men and women, the brothers and sisters of this family. In place of words of unity and acts of love, discord was being sown. That seed of discord germinated, and it grew with distrust and fear in place of harmony and hope. The thorns and briars of quarreling and jealousy and anger, hostility, slander and gossip, conceit and disorder took root and left no room for love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And the boy did not understand. He did not understand how it could be that those whom he had known from his earliest waking thoughts, those at whose feet he had grown and learned, those who even had been leaders of this family and whom he loved, could say and do the things he was now seeing and hearing. He did not understand, and perhaps he never would. In the end, the sowing of discord came to harvest as division. In the family in which he had grown and learned to love one another, divorced one another. That hope from the day he went down into the water of the pool had been diminished. The luster of his life in the church was tarnished, his hope lost in doubt, his love turned toward apathy, and his faith began falling away to apostasy. In Malachi, we read, God hates divorce, and is it any wonder? And before we're going any further, let me say it is not my intent to redress what is said on several Wednesdays over the last summer. The only thing I will say on the matter is that regardless of what reason that you think God will tolerate, remember God's statement from Malachi and consider and beware your own reasonings. Because where division occurs, you can be sure that Satan is holding the calculator. But where I will stand and say is that what Jesus rightly stated is the problem of the matter, and that is the hardness of a heart. A hardened heart, and indeed hardened hearts, have been the plague of humanity, starting with Adam and Eve in the garden, and it continues until today. The examples and warnings we have throughout Scripture are many. We consider Pharaoh, who openly boasted and stood against God, and we see that his hardened heart brought unparalleled calamity upon a great nation. Consider Israel, whom God led from Egypt and likened his relationship to Israel with that nation as the bond between husband and wife. Consider their hardened hearts as they continuously cycled through salvation, being delivered from Egypt, leading to arrogance, which led to sin and bondage, and finally being humbled before they would bow down to God and be delivered again. So let's take a moment and think about what a person with a hardened heart, what do they look like? Are they haters of God? Are they rebellious against God? Can you see that? What are the characteristics that we can point to and say of someone with a hardened heart? As we look in Mark chapter 6, near the end of chapter 6, Mark relates about the night that the disciples were enduring that immediately followed the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Beginning in verse 47. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully. For the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. And who wouldn't be astounded? Who wouldn't be amazed or marvel at this miracle of Jesus walking on water? In verse 52, though, finishes Mark's thought on the matter. "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." Now, weren't these Jesus' disciples? Weren't these the men who went into all the world later on, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? But God, through Mark, reveals their hearts were hardened because they lacked understanding of the miracle that they witnessed. Being shocked or amazed or surprised about witnessing that miracle was a sign of their hard hearts. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus spoke to his disciples about the characteristics of a hard heart, saying in verses 17, "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Here are the symptoms of a hard heart. That is, a lack of perception, being unable to understand, being unable to see or hear, and unable to remember. And each one of these speaks, that Jesus spoke of, speaks to a spiritual sense of inability. A hardened heart is characterized by an inability to perceive spiritually. And when spiritual things do become perceived, the hardened heart will keep a person from understanding the few things they did perceive. They might see what the Lord is trying to show them, but they will not grasp it in a way to apply it to their own lives. When people are hard-hearted toward God, it is as if they are spiritually blind and deaf and not able to see the spiritual truth or hear what the Lord would have them hear. And they will not remember. As we consider Israel again, what had Israel experienced? They were delivered through a sea on the dry bed of the sea. And when they had crossed over and the Egyptians sought to follow them, the sea came crashing down on those Egyptians. The Israelites saw the might of God in that day. They had seen the might of God in the days before, seeing all the plagues that had come upon Israel. Upon Egypt. They had seen the deliverance of their own selves on the night the 10th plague occurred in Egypt, them, their firstborn, and all of their firstborn being delivered. They had seen through the wilderness wanderings for 40 years the provision of water, gushing waters, out in a desert land. They had seen the provision of food, quail in abundance, manna in abundance. But yet, their hearts were hard. The things that you consider, the things upon which you study, those are the things to which your heart becomes soft. The things that you do not consider, typically that's where your heart will harden. And that is the lesson that we see in Mark chapter 6. In the context of that lesson, to consider means to exercise the mind, to observe fully, to discover, to perceive. That consideration can also include meditation upon it. We could also substitute the word focus and render Mark's statement, so the disciples' hearts were hard since they didn't focus on the miracle where Jesus fed those 5,000. Sin does not have to be present for a person's heart to be hard. For the disciples in Mark 6, their focus was on things other than Jesus' miracle. They were struggling against the wind and waves of Galilee and occupied with trying to save their lives in the midst of this storm. Is that sin? I would suggest not. If you had a boat and you invited me upon it, my will would be that you have knowledge about sailing, about boating, not be relying on me. If I get in a car to ride with you, I would not be pleased to be found that you were driving by faith. I want your eyes open and your brain engaged to the one job you have at hand. So is that sin for me to think that way? But the hardening occurred when they failed to consider, failed to focus on what Jesus, mere hours earlier, had done. And not to think, why wouldn't he be able to walk on water and end that storm? Jesus calls us to consider spiritual things. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, good thing I wrote it down on the paper because it's taking me a while to get to here in the Bible. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Continuing in chapter 4 at verse 11, it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. If we are thinking spiritually, we seek out that which builds and strengthens and put aside that which tears down. Paul called out the Ephesian Christians to stop thinking in futility. What is it that we think about from day to day? What is it we think about when we come together here? On what do we meditate and consider? To what things have our hearts been softened toward? Paul also called out the Ephesian Christians to not be ignorant, so that their understanding would not be vain, because that leads to alienation from God. Again, where do we devote our attention? Are we actively studying God's Word, or do we rely on what we hear from week to week within these walls to build our faith? Knowledge comes from study. Effective study requires deliberate, persistent, and consistent effort, no matter what it is you are studying. Building spiritual muscle, just as physical muscle, has to become a habit. Must become a habit that is engaged in each day. That is how your heart is softened toward our God. That is how our heart is softened toward our brothers and sisters and toward our neighbors and friends as we seek those who have not named the name of Jesus. And it is also how our heart becomes hardened toward Satan. Don't ever forget that there is only one enemy that we have. And he is not in heaven above. He is not in this room with us today, in this room sitting next to us. And he is not those people we come into contact from day to day. Our enemy is Satan. He knows Scripture as well. And he knows that a man may prevail against one who is alone, but that two will withstand and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Stay focused, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So what are we doing to help strengthen our family here? Those who are elders in this church, I challenge you to continue equipping the saints here for the work and the ministry that builds this body. You know the needs of this church more than anybody that is out here, because you know the challenges that are faced. And you know that, and you have certain goals that are set before us. To the rest of us, my challenge is to support these men in their work. Do what service is necessary to aid them in building this church, building this congregation, that we may attain in unity of the faith. The older men and women, you know who you are. I challenge you to continue to teach that what is good, continuing to train those who are younger coming up after you. Teach them what you have learned in your years of service so that when their opportunity to teach comes along, they are ready and equipped to display the faith that lays within. And younger men and women, challenge you to hear these men and women who have so much to share, who have gone through the experiences of the highs and the lows of family life over the years. Learn from their experience. Follow these men, these elders who look out for your souls. Sometimes decisions come out and they're not understood. If that happens, study about it. Feel free. They're open for you to come and talk to them about it as well. And if you study about it and you talk to them about it and you still have a disagreement, guess what? Study some more. They will study with you on these subjects. Each and every one of us, each and every member of this body has a talent and a purpose that has been given by God. Now, some of these talents may require some exercise to get the strength back again. Do you have any notion of how what it takes to retrain your body? Ask Tim about learning to run again. The time and the effort that it took him to develop the habit again, to get his body into shape so that he could go run again. But these talents are ones that God has given us to use in his service so that we can grow up in every way into him who is the head. And together in this way, we continue to help build the hope of that boy who on that bright sunny day made a man's decision. And we show him the love that is the distinguishing mark of those who take the name of Christ. This morning, as we are gathered together, there may be those among us who have not named the name of Christ, who have not, like that boy, gone out into the waters of baptism to meet the blood, have the blood of Christ wash away their sins. If that is applicable to you, God's invitation, Jesus' invitation to you, he is reaching out to you, asking you to come and join him in his service. If there are any who have joined, like that boy, into the body of Christ, but you are having troubles and trials that you need help from this body to overcome, your invitation also is available if you would like to share that with the congregation, share that load. Whatever need you may have this morning, if there's anything you believe that we can help you with, please come now as we stand and as we sing.